there are one or two members of the congregation here tonight who think that a football match a week or so ago has given them bragging rights over certain other teams in Wales. I'm sure that folk here will know that Swansea City beat Cardiff City, and there has been some claims that makes them clearly the best team in Wales presently. Well, one or two of us might have something to say about that. And it may be that Wrexham is not quite at championship level at the moment. But let's look at the statistics. Swansea City have won the Welsh Cup on 10 occasions in their history. Cardiff City, I'm afraid, people, 22. Wrexham, 23. The Premier Cup has been won by Cardiff City only once. By Swansea City twice. But by the greatest team in Wales, five times. You see, statistics prove, don't they, that Wrexham really is the best team in Wales. Well, there may be one or two of you who want to discuss that later. And we could argue about it, couldn't we? And I'm sure we would perhaps come to slightly different conclusions. My point really is to say that it's easy to make claims about who's the best. But really the question is, what do the facts say? And when it comes to football teams, or when it comes to all kinds of other things, we can all have our different facts that we quote that prove that what I think, the people that I support, the people who are with me, well, really they're the best and they're better than others. And when the writer to the Hebrews is considering the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just want to bring a certain limited set of statistics and to say, look, in these areas, look, it shows that Jesus Christ is better. What he wants to say is that Christ is better in every respect. And it doesn't matter how you look at Jesus. It doesn't matter what angle you come from. It doesn't matter whether you look at now or the past or the future. It doesn't matter how you look at it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is better, and not only better, but his head and shoulders far better than anything or anyone else we could possibly imagine. And really, that's what the opening chapters of Hebrews are about. He doesn't just want to show us that Jesus is better in some regards, but he wants to show us that Jesus is better in every respect. And he's already shown us in the first two chapters that Jesus is better than the angels. And it's hard, perhaps, to imagine there anything, anyone better than the angels. These are spiritual beings who have been in heaven and seen the glory of God. How can anyone be better than that? But Jesus Christ is. But the writer's not content merely to show us that Jesus is better than the angels. Because there may be some people who say, well, that's all very well, and he's maybe better than these spiritual beings. But what about men? If Jesus Christ is a man, is he better than the best of men? Well, that's what the writer wants to show us. That Jesus Christ really is better than the best of men. And he's writing, of course, in the first century. And he's writing to Jews, Jewish Christians, who've been scattered around in various towns and cities, suffering persecution and trouble and difficulty. And maybe many of them are starting to wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth following Jesus Christ? I've got my Jewish heritage. I believe that I'm part of the covenant people of God. And I can follow all those Jewish laws and traditions. And the Old Testament teaches me that if I do those things, then it shows that I'm in covenant with God. And he's with me. And is it really worth adding to that, the things that Jesus brings, when the persecution and the trouble and the hardship come the way? Wouldn't it be easier, perhaps better, if rather than a follower of Jesus, I just stuck to what I used to be, a follower of Moses and of Moses' law? Is Jesus really, really better than Moses? Well, the writer takes a couple of chapters to show us that Jesus really is better than Moses. And having done that, in the chapters that have to come, he shows us how the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant that was brought into being by Moses. But what he does in these six verses that we're going to be looking at tonight, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, is he introduces this topic. And he gives it to us in outline form and tells us that Jesus Christ really is better than Moses. He doesn't give us very much detail. He tells us the bare facts. And he's going to go on and explain in the chapters to come really how all this fits together. So what I want to do tonight, particularly as we stretched our minds maybe a lot this morning, is I want to try, if I can, to keep things relatively straightforward and simple this evening. And I want to show in outline form how the Lord Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And to do that, I want first of all to help us to see how the Jews of the first century viewed Moses. And having done that, we're then in a position to be able to compare Jesus Christ to that view of Moses and to see whether or not the writer of the Hebrews really is correct, that Jesus Christ really is better than Moses. You see, as we're maybe doing the comparison, it would be quite easy for us to think, well, of course Jesus Christ is better than Moses. That's obvious, isn't it? Because as we've grown up, that's what we've been taught, maybe many of us from a little child in Sunday school, that Jesus Christ, rightly, has been at the center and the focus of all that we've studied about the Bible. And we've seen how the Old Testament has been fulfilled in him. We've seen his work on the cross and his redemption. We know about his coming again, and we're looking forward to that. And Jesus Christ has always been at the center. And it's very easy for us to say, well, yes, of course, Jesus Christ is better than Moses. But that wasn't the case, was it, for these first century Jewish Christians? They'd spent all their life from a tiny child looking back to Moses. Moses, this great man of God. Moses, this one who was used by God. Moses, this one that they so admired and frankly couldn't emulate. Moses, this great man. And now Jesus Christ, is he really better even than Moses? This great father figure of our religion? Really better than him? And maybe in their hearts of hearts they kind of knew that Jesus was, but really to understand it and to know it. And if they were to remain faithful Christians, they needed, as we prayed earlier, to have a big vision of Jesus Christ. And they need to realize that it wasn't merely that Jesus was a bit better than Moses, but the two really can't even be compared. And to do that, the writer here, just as I said, in outline form, explains to us that really Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And what I want to do is to look at this outline and to fill in a few of the gaps and help us to understand it. So how would then the first century Jewish Christians have thought of Moses? Well, there's so much that I could say about Moses. I've chosen just a few things that maybe they would have thought about him. They would perhaps first of all said that Moses was divinely chosen for his epic task of bringing the people out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery and into the promised land. He was divinely chosen, wasn't he? And he had this miraculous preservation of his life as a baby. He was put there in the little basket. We still have the name Moses basket, don't we, to remind us of that. And despite the sentence of death, he was plucked from the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter. He was given that noble upbringing. And then as a man, he was called by God at the burning bush. Do you remember that God spoke to him out of the burning bush and God appointed him? Clearly, divinely chosen. We can see how God's hand was with him right throughout at his birth. Miraculous in many ways. And in this divine calling then as a man that he began to lead his people. So they would have said, well, Moses was divinely chosen by God. They perhaps would go on to say, secondly, that Moses was the incomparable deliverer of his people. And they'd talk maybe of the power that Moses had in the power that God gave him to bring the people out of Egypt. And you know about the plagues that were given. The Nile turned to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the hails and the boils. You know about Passover. Now the firstborn of men and beasts who were not under the blood of the lamb perished. You know how as they were leaving Egypt, all those hundreds of thousands of men and women and children, they got to the Red Sea. Moses, with his staff, held his staff out, and the Red Sea parted, and the people passed through it. You know how they were wandering in the wilderness, and they were needing to drink. Moses struck the rock, and Israel drank and were refreshed. The great power that Moses had in this delivery of his people. They might say, well, Moses was a great priest and an intercessor for his people. Now, of course, it was Aaron, Moses' brother, who was really the high priest. He held the office. He had the title of high priest. But despite that, it was really Moses, wasn't it, who was the more powerful of the two. It was Moses who really was Israel's true advocate before God. And Aaron was really only in that position because of Moses' timidity, perhaps. And it's shown, isn't it? Do you remember the time when Aaron and his sister fell out with Moses and had that power struggle with them? And God showed through the buds on the staff that it really was Moses whom God was with. Do you remember the fight, the war of the Amalekites in Exodus 17? When Moses there, high on the mountain, held his hands up in intercession, praying for the armies below. And it was Aaron, what was Aaron doing? He was supporting, along with her, Moses, in that intercession. But it was Moses who was the central figure, interceding for his people. And as he prayed and as he lifted his hand, the battle, the victory came. Do you remember, it was Moses who came down from the mountain and Aaron had shamefully took the people away and worshipped the golden calf. And it was Moses who prayed for the people. It was Moses who obtained pardon for the people. It was Moses who interceded for the people. You know how it was Moses who, as a Levite, performed those priestly functions and the sprinkling of blood on the altar. Moses, this great priest and intercessor. They might go on to say, these Jewish Christians, that Moses, he was divinely chosen, he was an incomparable deliverer, he was a great priest and intercessor, but he was the lawgiver too. And to the Jew, of course, as we've been seeing on Sunday mornings, the law was perhaps the greatest thing in all the world. They were rightly in some ways proud of the law that God had given to them. And how had he given it? Well, he'd given it through Moses, the Ten Commandments there on Sinai, given to Moses that he would then pass on to the people. And not just the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical laws, all the rules concerning sacrifices, the tabernacle and everything that was part of that. But that was all given through Moses. He was the lawgiver. They even called the law often the law of Moses. He was the great lawgiver. Not only so, but he was Israel's great historian, wasn't he, Moses? He was the one who, under divine inspiration of God, authored the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the foundation in many ways of the faith, both for Jews and for Christians. They're what? The books of Moses. And what's perhaps remarkable, that this Moses, who was divinely chosen and an incomparable deliverer, he was a great priest and intercessor, he was the lawgiver, he was the great historian. What's perhaps most remarkable of all about this Moses? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. He was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I'm not sure I've met many great men, but I have met many men who think they're great. But to meet a truly great man who is also greatly humble. But that's what Moses was, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And finally, if all that was not enough, he was divinely chosen, an incomparable deliverer, a great priest and intercessor, a lawgiver, a great historian. He was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And he was Israel's greatest prophet. God spoke to the other prophets, we're told in the Bible, through dreams and visions and other means, but not to Moses. As God explains in Numbers chapter 12, let me just read it quickly to you. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, what does he say of Moses? He says, if there is a prophet among you, this is verse 6, page 132, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's a little quote that will come up in Hebrews 3 in a moment. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. You see, Moses was Israel's greatest prophet. And he was this man who was so close to God that God spoke to him face to face. You remember when he went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments, that he came down, and such was his experience with God that he'd spoken to God face to face. He'd seen the form of the Lord, Numbers 12, verse 8. And it had changed him physically, and his face was a glow. There was a radiance there. And Exodus 33 tells us that whenever Moses went out to the tent, the tabernacle where God was, all the people rose. They stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. You see, it was Moses who went into the tent to meet with God. He had this intimate experience and knowledge of God, which made him Israel's greatest prophet. So it's not surprising, therefore, is it, that the Israelites had a very high opinion of Moses? Are they not right to do so? Is it not an opinion that we should share? Should we not realize and understand, as we look at the Old Testament and see the great heights to which God had brought this man and yet kept him humble? And the Jewish Christians and other Jews who would look back and they'd see this incredible man who was divinely chosen, the incomparable deliverer, a great priest and intercessor, a lawgiver, a great historian, more humble than anyone else, Israel's greatest prophet. Is it really true that the Lord Jesus Christ can be greater even than Moses? Greater even, so much greater as to put Moses entirely in the shade? Is it really possible that anyone can be greater even than someone like that? Well, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Let's turn back to it. Hebrews chapter 3. This is what he says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all his house. The reference to Numbers 12 we pointed out earlier. For this one, that's Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now there's a lot about houses there. And maybe you're struggling quite to get your hand. It's a very long couple of sentences there, isn't it? You're struggling perhaps quite to get your mind around exactly what's happening with all those houses. Let's try and just get things into perspective, because there's some mixed metaphors as well there which maybe are not helping us. What is it that the writer is saying? Well, let's start at chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's Jesus Christ. He is the apostle. The apostle means the one sent from God. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. We'll come back to both those things. And he was faithful to God, just as Moses was faithful to God. So here's a similarity. Both Moses and Jesus Christ are both apostles. They're both sent by God. They're both high priests, and they've both been faithful to God. That's a similarity between them. But now, verse 3. But this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So here's the writer's claim. Moses is lower, less glory than Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 3. Well, it's similar. Let's make a parallel. As the one who built the house has more honor than the house. Let's just leave that there. We'll come back to it because verse 5 will help us a little bit with that. Verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. So I'm not denying, the writer is saying, that Moses was faithful. I'm not denying that you're wrong to hold Moses in high regard. You should do. It's right that you do that. But let's understand the limitations of Moses. Let's understand where he was faithful. He was faithful in all God's house as a servant. That's who Moses was. And you know, don't you, that Moses is often described in the Bible as a servant of God. So Moses is a servant. He's a servant in God's house. But what about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ, verse 6, he's more. Jesus Christ is a son over his own house. So Moses is a servant, but Jesus Christ is the son. And just as the in a house, if you can imagine maybe a stately home or something like that, you can imagine that there are all kinds of servants in the house. You might even have a chief servant, a head steward. Perhaps Moses would fit into that category. And a very important person around the house, maybe someone who does all kinds of great things in the running of the house. But really, if we're thinking about that, the status of even the most chief servant is lower and less than the status of the son of the house owner and the house builder. That's the situation that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of here. Christ is the son, Moses merely the servant. Let's then go back to verse 3 and 4, the bit we skipped over, because here we have a slightly different metaphor for the house, which is maybe a little bit confusing, but it's clear once we understand it. Here's the metaphor now, is that the one who built the house has more honor than the house. So that's a parallel. It's not the same, it's a parallel. What's the house? Well, we're told the house, verse 6, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So here's what the writer's saying. If you go and you see an incredible house, if you go down, I'm not very good at architecture, if you go down to St. Paul's Cathedral, I know who was the architect there, Christopher Wren, wasn't he? If you go down to St. Paul's Cathedral, you don't think, wow, St. Paul's Cathedral, that did a really good job of building itself, didn't it? Well done, St. Paul's Cathedral. That's not at all what we think, is it? When we think, what an incredible building. And then we think, well, what about the man who made it? What a great man he must have been to build this incredible building. That's how we think, at least that's how we ought to think. And that's what the writer is saying here. We think that the one who built the house has more honor than the house. Well, who's the house? The house is the people of God. It's us. We, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The people of God are the house. So mixing our metaphors, we see that Moses is a servant in the house, but he's also part of the house. He's part of the people of God. But Jesus Christ is more than that. Jesus Christ is not merely part of the house, he's more than that, because verse 4 tells us every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. How did the church come into being? How did the people of God come into being? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. And the writer is wanting us to understand that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who built this house, and he's God. So here we have these two things that are telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Moses is a servant, and Jesus Christ is the Son. Moses is part of the people of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ built the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for the fact that there is a people of God. If it wasn't for him, there would be no people for God, for we are in him. And for both those reasons, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Well then, if the Jewish Christians were starting to wrestle and grapple with this, I'm sure their minds would be going back and they'd be thinking, well, hang on a minute, let's think this through. If the Lord Jesus Christ really is greater than Moses, how does that kind of fit in with these great things that Moses did? Well, let's have a look, shall we? And let's go back to those things that Moses did and see how Christ fits with that. I'm sure that's what the Jewish Christians would have done, and that's partly what the writer of the Hebrews does as he goes on. We see that Moses was divinely chosen for this great task. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in some ways he fulfills all that Moses did. There are great links, aren't there, between Moses' life and Jesus' life. If you read Matthew's Gospel in particular, you see these links coming together. And you see how in Moses' day, these people, all these babies were killed. What happened in Jesus' day? Well, in some ways, exactly the same thing. We see that from Matthew's Gospel again, that the Lord Jesus Christ was rescued from that. How was he rescued? Well, he was taken into Egypt. How was Moses rescued? Well, he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and given this noble upbringing. You see, there are great parallels between the life of Jesus Christ and the life of Moses. But as we read Matthew's Gospel, we understand that those parallels are not merely to be seen as saying, well, Jesus Christ is similar to Moses. But if we look them up, we'll find that actually Matthew is saying that shows that he's greater than Moses. These are part of the background behind what's being said here. So we read, don't we, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, for example. When they, the wise men, the magi, departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, just as Moses was in the wilderness until the death of Pharaoh, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So here, do you see that even as the writer to the Hebrews is starting to get us to think maybe about Moses, maybe the readers, perhaps they've read Matthew's Gospel, perhaps they're aware of the teaching around this that Matthew and others were given. But they would have understood at least something. Well, here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, there are lots of similarities to Moses. There was the death of the firstborn. There was the flight to Egypt. There was the return once the Pharaoh or the Herod had died. But here we have something greater for Jesus Christ, don't we? That here Jesus Christ is fulfilling something that a prophet has spoken of. Out of Egypt I called, what? My son, not my servant, but my son. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has been divinely chosen for his task, just as Moses was chosen for his, but chosen in a greater way and chosen for a greater task. Maybe the Jewish Christians were thinking of Moses as an incomparable deliverer as he took his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Well, what of Jesus Christ? Well, it's very easy, isn't it, to see the links again as Moses took his people through the Red Sea and out of slavery into Egypt and into the Promised Land. We make the comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see, don't we, that there as he hung and died on the cross, what was he doing? Well, he was redeeming and rescuing his people out of the land of slavery, out of sin, and into the promised land towards heaven. But as we look at Moses' life and we see the great things that he did, we see that Moses had this wooden staff that he used that God had given to him. And time after time, God would say to Moses, take out your staff. And he'd take out his staff and hold it into the river, or he'd hold it over the Red Sea, or he'd strike the rock, or whatever it might be. And it seemed this staff was there to help him, as an aid, as a support. Jesus Christ, what about him? Well, he didn't have this staff that he would go around for support. He didn't have God who was telling him what to do and giving him the power. But rather than having this staff, Jesus Christ hung on a cross, a cruel piece of wood. He hung there as the incomparable deliverer of his people. And as we look at Moses, and as we see, not only did he need help from his staff and from God to bring the people through this wilderness, across the Red Sea, but he never himself made it to the Promised Land. He died there on the borders at the end of Deuteronomy. Why? Because of his sin and his disobedience. He was not worthy or able to go in. This great man of God, perhaps the greatest who ever lived in Old Testament times, at least up until John the Baptist, perhaps the greatest who ever lived, didn't receive what was promised. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he'd finished his work, he was the first one home, the first fruits from the dead. And he now really is the incomparable deliverer of his people. Maybe the Jewish Christians were thinking, well, Moses, he was this great priest and intercessor. What about Jesus Christ? Well, here is something that's directly spoken of in the passage. He's the high priest of our confession, and this priesthood of Jesus Christ is something that the writer to the Hebrews deems very important. He'll mention it time after time after time. I think another 11 times in Hebrews, Jesus Christ will be referred to as a priest and intercessor. And we can perhaps fast forward a little bit and see some of those things. So, for example, in chapter 5, or the end of chapter 4, let's start there. Chapter 4 and verse 14, we see something of Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Makes Jesus greater than Moses who went before. Moses, who needed help to hold up his hands from Aaron and Hur. Moses, who was able to do so much but still fell himself. Now compared to Jesus Christ, who again, he's the Son, not merely the servant. And therefore, verse 5, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins, for his own sins. And so Moses was. He needed sacrifices for himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the great priest and intercessor who needs no sacrifice for himself because he is without sin. He suffers the same temptations that we do, but he is not subject to the weaknesses that we are. And again, we have in this section on priesthood, this emphasis of the Son. The Son, it's there again in verse 5. So Jesus Christ, the great priest and intercessor, greater even than Moses, who needed no help and who needed no sacrifice for himself. Well, the Jewish Christians are maybe thinking, well, Moses, he's this great lawgiver. What of Jesus Christ? Is he a great lawgiver? Well, he was a great teacher, certainly, wasn't he? And he was able to sum up for us the commandments, the law, in that wonderful way, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He was able to do that. But much more than that, Jesus Christ was not so much the lawgiver, but the law fulfiller. And again, as the writer of the Hebrews will go on to explain to us that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, he's accomplished all righteousness. We've been talking about this Sunday morning. By Sunday morning, Moses gave the law, but he couldn't keep the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ did something greater than giving the law. He kept the law. He is the great law keeper. We speak now, don't we, of Jesus Christ, who's righteous, holy, good. Moses was Israel's great historian under divine inspiration. He authored those first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. But what of Jesus Christ? Well, he wasn't a great historian and he didn't write any books. In this then, is Moses greater? No, not at all. Do you remember how Jesus, time after time in the Gospels, used to say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And Jesus Christ claimed an authority of his own that even Moses would not claim. And Moses spoke for God, but Jesus Christ spoke as God. And Moses, this great historian, who because of the inspiration of God is able to write down the things that God intended him to say, but Jesus Christ is greater still, because he speaks, and as he speaks, God speaks. And he has this authority and power in his words that even Moses cannot match. Moses too was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Moses in some ways had much to be proud about, didn't he? He could be proud of his upbringing in Egypt. He could be proud of the way in which he's righteously turned his back on that and followed God. He could be proud of the way in which God used him. He was proud of none of those things. He was more humble than anyone else. But what of Jesus? Well, Moses had these great privileges in Egypt that he left behind in order to serve God in the desert. The Lord Jesus Christ, these great privileges, not in Egypt, but in heaven. Eternity past, he enjoyed all the riches of heaven, the glory of being with his Father, and of knowing all these, and the service of the angels around, and the majesty of heaven. He gave it all up. He humbled himself, became a man. And if Moses was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, then the Lord Jesus Christ was more humbled than anyone else on the face of the earth. And he did it willingly, and he did it for you, he did it for me, he did it for these Jewish believers and every other Christian who has ever lived and who ever will. You see, it's one thing to be humble. It's another thing to be willing to give up literally everything for the sake of others. Jesus Christ did. He's greater than Moses, even in that regard. And finally, Moses was Israel's greatest prophet. What about Jesus Christ? Well, we read, don't we, even in the book of Moses, of a prophet who would come. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Moses says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded, he shall die.'" So Moses himself realizes that there's one who's going to come after him. And Moses himself realizes that the one who's going to come after him is going to be greater than him. What do we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Well, you see, the reason that there was going to be a prophet that was coming afterwards was because of a problem that the people had. The problem that the people had is therefore is in verse 16, that they don't want to hear again the voice of the Lord, nor see the great fire, lest they die. They realize that if God speaks to them in the way that he's done before, in the way that he did with Moses, he knows that if God speaks to them in that way, there will be no life. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Sinai. They're talking about the giving of the law. And they realize that if all that happens again, if a prophet comes and he goes onto the mountain and the law is given and then the law is presented to the people, that they realize that if God speaks to them in that way, then there's no hope for them, because they realize there's no hope in the law, because the law can only bring them death. And Moses said, "What you've said is right and good." God says, "What you've said is right and good." Verse 17, "And therefore there's an answer. Because if all you have is law," that's what Moses brought. "If all you have is law, then there's no hope, because all the law does is it shows us how we ought to live, but it also shows us our faults and our failings and shows us that we can't match God's standards. It's a vital function. The law's good that it does that, but it's limited. We need something extra. We need something different. We need someone who'll speak to us in a different way. And therefore, another prophet is going to come, and he is going to speak. And we're not told here in Deuteronomy 18 what he's going to speak. And we're not told that how his words are going to be words of life rather than death. But now as these Jewish Christians are looking back at Deuteronomy and looking back at the life of Jesus, and when they can remember maybe some of the things that they've been told, or perhaps even heard from themselves of what Jesus said, that he's come to save, that he's come to give life and life to the full, they realize now that Jesus Christ really is this prophet who's like Moses, but unlike Moses, is able to bring words of life to the people. And he truly is Israel's greatest prophet. You see, Jesus Christ really is greater in every way than even Moses. He's divinely chosen, an incomparable deliverer, great priest and intercessor. He's the law keeper. He's the one who speaks authoritatively for God. He's the one who humbled himself more than anyone else. He is the greatest prophet who brings words of life. And he is not merely just a servant of God, but he is the Son of God. He is divine. And it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is divine and has come from heaven that he is able to be greater than Moses. He is able to be all those things. And what we'll find as we go through the extra sections, extra chapters of Hebrews, that we get more detail on all of these things. But what is the practical application for us? Well, perhaps, maybe sometimes, just like these Hebrew Christians, sometimes we're tempted not to go back to Moses, but we're tempted to go back to a religion. We're tempted maybe to play down the importance of Jesus Christ. We're tempted not to speak for him. We're tempted not to show our love for him as we ought. We're tempted to try and enjoy all the privileges of what it means to be a Christian, but without really being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. And what God wants us to know tonight is very simple and very plain. That without Jesus Christ there is no hope. And if we remove or even minimize the importance of Jesus Christ in our Christianity, then we have no Christianity left. Tragically, there are tens of thousands of former churches all around this country who can testify that as Jesus Christ is minimized, so faith wanes, and so the light goes out. And it's been so in churches, it will be so in our lives too. If Jesus Christ stops becoming our priority, and stops becoming our importance, and stops being the focus of all that we do and all that we stand for, then the light too will go out. What are we to do? The one thing that we're told to do in this passage is in chapter 3 and verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Think about him. Meditate on him. Consider Jesus Christ. And as we're living our lives in the week to come, maybe we're reading our Bibles, maybe we're praying, maybe we're doing things in all kinds of different situations. What are we to do? Well, we're to consider Jesus, to think of him, to pray of him, to pray to him and through him rather, and to remind ourselves of all that we have in Jesus, and to remind ourselves of his greatness and of his majesty. What a great Savior this writer speaks of.